Yes. Shall we turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6? Matthew 6, 9 to 13. In the beginning, you know, this is the last time we're going to do our series, but it's not the last time we're going to be doing this series, because this is the second time we're doing it. In 5 years, we went through it at the beginning of the church, and now we're doing it again, and I hope it's not the last time we're going to do it in the future. But for this time, this is the last sermon on this one, on the title, which is the Lord's Prayer, or as I would call it more and more, believer's prayer, so or disciples' prayer, as the people call it. But let us read from verse 9 of chapter 6 to 13. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We do have a privilege to go through a model of prayer, or a skeleton, with a great teacher who is our master himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us a model of prayer, and as some people have misunderstood it, they repeat these same words over and over and over and over and over and over, and they think they have prayed. But this is not the intention of this prayer, because if we come to verse 5, Jesus Christ is identifying two kinds of prayers of his day, the mistakes people were doing. The first prayer he's talking about the prayer of the Pharisees, who were hypocrites. They came to God, they stood in the temples, and they prayed so that people would see them. They didn't pray to God that God will hear them, God will answer their prayers, but they prayed to impress the people. The people will be impressed by their prayers. So Jesus is saying that they were hypocrites. Their heart was not right. And then the second prayer he talks about here, the manner of prayers, it is vain repetitions, as the pagans do. The Pharisees had a prayer which was they had the outside, but the inside were different, and the pagans were praying with vain repetitions. They were just babbling around, and the prayer was more mechanical. So they didn't have good understanding, or they were praying as the way they were praying before to the idols, because idols didn't hear. They had to say many words. They had to do many things, to speak, to babble, to continue that in the hope that maybe their prayers were going to be heard. But Christ is giving us a model who is telling us how we have to pray. We have to pray, go in our room. That means we have to know that it's not good. The one we pray to is God. We are not praying for people to hear our prayers. We don't have to have many words. We have to know that God hears our prayers. And we have to focus on God and God alone. And when we go through this prayer, we see that it's all about God. Prayer is not about men. Prayer is not about us. Prayer is about God and God alone. So the focus of the prayer is God. That's why the prayer begins with, "Our Father who is in heaven." This is the prayer for believers, those who have a relationship with God. God knows us, we know Him. God hears us, and we know that He hears us, and we talk to Him. He is our Father. This is not the prayer for unbelievers. God is not their Father, because Jesus said that the children of Satan, the children of destruction. So those who are redeemed, those who are bought, those who are adopted in the family of God, they are the one who have to pray this prayer, where who can say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." God's will has to be done, because that is the perfect will. It has to be done. Believers want to live in God's will. Believers don't want to contradict or to fight against the will of God. Believers want the will of God to be done, because God sees the future. God's will is the perfect will on earth as it is in heaven, because in heaven there is the perfect will of God. Angels do it, so we long for that to be done. We saw verse 11, which is, we show our physical dependency on God. "Give us this day our daily bread." Believers have to depend totally on God's provision. We who have food, we who have clothes, we have to show a sign that we are grateful. We are thanking God for what He has done. He has given us stuff, what we have. Because it's not because we are good, it's just because He has given us. We have to thank God. And verse 12, which we saw last week, was, "And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgiveness. We have to ask God to forgive us. We have to confess our sins. Because if we don't forgive our confess our sins, the devil used them against us, and they dent our relationship with God. We don't live to the fullness of our blessings, and it can take away the joy of our salvation. We saw in Psalm 51, when David is talking, saying that, "Restore the joy of my salvation." And we know, we ourselves, when we have done something wrong, we know that we are a little bit hesitant, we are a bit scared to come to the person we have wronged, because we think that they may remind us, or we know that they have not forgiven, they will start talking about this. But if we have made peace from beginning, we know that everything is sorted. We have that freedom again. So we don't want our sins, our trespasses, our lawlessness to stand between God and our blessings. So we want God to bless us. We want us to enjoy that joy of salvation, confessing our sins. In verse 14 to 15, we saw that he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We confess to God, and at the same time, we also confess to men. We forgive others. It's not only turning to God, and forgetting the one we live with, our human beings. We have to forgive them. If people have done something wrong to us, they come to us, we have to forgive them. We don't have to say that, "I forgive you, but I don't forget." Or you say that, "I've forgiven you now," and then tomorrow, if they do something wrong, you count the old mistakes. I've seen that many times with people. You've made peace with them, you've spoken to them, and you make stories. They remember the mistake you did exactly as they were. No, God forgives us and forgets. We have to be the same. We forgive others who have wronged us. Because if we don't forgive them, our Father won't forgive us. It is like 1 plus 1 equals 2, isn't it? So it's not complicated. If we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive others. And that is clear. And today's message is on verse 13. Verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We know as believers that our sins are forgiven. Our past sins are forgiven. Our future sins, our present sins are forgiven. But the Lord is telling us that do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know there is this theory going on among believers, among people who are saved. There is a verse which Apostle Paul said that, should we continue sinning so that grace should abound? And there are many people who use those verses, I am a free person. They go and commit sin, and they legalize sin, and they do many kind of things. They think that by doing that, grace of God is abounding. Or because they know that their sins are forgiven, their past, the present, and future sins, so they have freedom to do anything they want to do. They continue sinning. But that is not an attitude of a believer. A believer, according to what Jesus Christ is telling us in verse 13, is telling you that your past sins, or my past sins, are forgiven, and my future sins have to be avoided. We have that obligation, or we have to have that mind frame that we are not friends with sin. Our future sins, we ask God to help us to avoid them. That is something every believer should be looking forward to avoid our future sins. That's why Apostle John says that sin no more. And we cry to God that he will help us to avoid these sins. Titus, we're going to read Titus 2:11-14, talks about grace. Titus 2:11-14 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purity, purify for himself his own special people, zeal us for good works. We see we are saved by grace, and there's no way grace gives us liberty to live the way we want to live. Christ is teaching his disciples that your past sins have been forgiven, but you don't have the power, or you know that sin is, you are not done with sin. You will always continue to sin, but you pray to God that he will not lead you into the place of temptation, the place of trials. God will deliver you from trials which can lead you into sins. The Lord is talking us for us to be crying to God to deliver us, crying to God to preserve us from any sins, any future sins. So when we become Christians, we don't become supermen or superwomen. We don't become untouchable. We are still living on this flesh, and we're going to sin. Churches today, or evangelists out there, they promise gold and and silver to people. You know, you come to Christ, everything will be fine. Come to Christ, you are the overcomer. Come to Christ, you have power. Come to Christ, you have this. But Christ is telling us that you will always struggle with sin. Cry to God that He protects you. He delivers you from your future sins so that you can be able to avoid them. And then there is interesting word here at the beginning of the verse. Lead us not into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? Does God lead His people into temptation? If He does that, He's not a perfect and sovereign God. He's not the holy God. How can He send us to go and sin? God does not lead us into temptation. The meaning of this one, we can read first verse, James 1:13-14. The Bible tells us that God doesn't lead us into temptation. And the Bible is true. James 1:13-14, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and interest. God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't lead us into temptation. God is too holy for that. God is not there in the business of tempting His people. He can't be tempted and He doesn't tempt people. But God allows us to be tempted. God can allow us to be tempted. There are some stuff or some places, some situations where we are tempted. God allows us to be tempted. God can allow trials in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, we could go there. Apostle Paul is writing, First Corinthians. First Corinthians 5:5. It says, deliver such one. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people might be, God can allow us to be delivered so that we can learn and our souls can be saved. God can allow any situations so that we can learn. We know, like history, the story of in the Old Testament about Isaac and his dad Abraham. God allowed Abraham to be tempted. God gave him his own son, only son he had, son of promise. I mean, because he had Ishmael, who was not a son of promise. God gave him the son of promise, Isaac, and God demanded, God wanted him to be tempted. God told him that he would sacrifice that son. And Abraham, by faith, went and wanted to sacrifice that, but God allowed him to do that. God wouldn't kill his own son he had given him, but he wanted him to do that so that he can grow stronger in faith. 1 Timothy 1:20 talks about people being delivered. One twenty says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. God may allow some trials. God some allow some situations in our lives for us to learn from. But he's not the one tempting us. He's not the one leading us into temptation. But he allows. We know that God allowed Satan to tempt Job. We know that in the book of Job, God allowed Satan. But God was not the one tempting Job. God can allow some situations. So we have to know that some trials or some problems or temptations which come can be allowed by God. Don't only blame the Satan. Satan might be the one executing it, but God is the one who has allowed it. And we're going to talk a little bit about trials. To see the positive of trials. Because in English word, when we see trials, most of the time we see the negative. We see troubles. We see problems. We see things. We see, oh, catastrophe. But some trials can be positive for us. And most of them are even positive for us. Let us read James 1, 2 to 3. What it tells the church. James 1, 2 to 3, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Trials can bring patience in us. Sometimes we go on. Sometimes we want, our lives are just that way. But when we are trial, when we have some difficulties, it teaches us to hold on and to think through and to have some patience, to learn how to work and to wait. Romans 5, 3 to 4. We can read Romans 5, 3 to 4. And it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces is it the right verse? Yes, it is the right verse. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces also perseverance and also perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We see that problems also can give us an identity. It molds us. Tribulations mold us and give us also that we persevere. We learn to persevere. We learn to continue. And at the end of that, we have hope. Because when we don't fail, we have hope. And we develop a good character. So there are positives for trials. Don't have in your mind that every trials, it's negative for you. It's bad for you. If somebody presents a Christianity, as many present to you, that you're going to fly once you are Christian, everything is going to be fine, everything is going to be perfect, That is not Christianity of the Bible. Christianity of the Bible, we expect to be trialed because God is using that as a way of teaching us, as the way of helping us to develop some muscles, as the way of us to learn to develop some character and maturity in our Christian walk. Because if you look back in your own lives, things you're going through today or you've gone through recently, if those situations had come to you 5 years ago, maybe you wouldn't have the muscles, you wouldn't have the strength, you wouldn't have the experience to go through them as you've done today. You would have fallen, you would have cursed, you would have been in trouble. But God has given you the time, those trials have come of different kind of thing as the way of learning. As the way of learning. So trials are not bad thing at all. Trials are good. They are positive in one way. First Peter 1 6 to 7. 1 Peter 1:6 to 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes through though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, trials mold us. Trials gives us an identity. It's like when you are a child, you have a weak immune system. Your immune system is weak. But by you exposing yourself to people who are sick, by you exposing yourself with where it's dirt, your immune system gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. I remember, I don't remember when I've had running stomach, like sickness. I don't remember when. But when I was younger, there was an epidemic of running stomach, dysentery. I lost even one of my cousins to that. She died. And many people died because it was common. It was common. And I think that I've developed a resistance from that. I don't get dysentery or even running stomach that easily. I can eat things like people will get sick. I don't get it. Even here in this region, there's a maga fire which used to go around and people get it. I've been with people who have it. I don't get it. It might happen that when I was younger, I developed this resistance. My system gets stronger than it, so that I don't get it. So trials can be that way. They help us to grow. Trial can be a test to prove our strength, exercise our spiritual muscles, and to develop our spiritual strength. Trial is not a bad thing. As Job in verse 23 talks about it, that it makes him to glorify God. But there's something trials have to teach us. We have to be total dependent on God. Total dependency produces submission to God and His Word. Temptation come. We know that our past temptations have been forgiven. Our past sins are forgiven. But there is a job to be done. We're going to sin in the future. We're going to put into trials in the future. What we do is, we cry to God that He protects us. He leads us. When Satan comes, the accuser comes, we will be able to not to fall into those temptations, but we have to stand
true.
There are negatives of trials. There are the negatives. 1 John 2:16, it talks about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those can lead us to fall into temptation. Trials come because of lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. We end up falling to trials. Trials from within us. From within us, our bodies are weak. The eye, the flesh, can lead you into the negative, into the sin, the pride of life. And then we come to this second part, which talks in verse 13, the second part of verse 13 of chapter 6, Matthew. Jesus Christ is telling us, but deliver us from the evil one. In some translations, it talks, deliver us from evil. But it talks about deliver us from evil one. Temptations or trials, as I said, the tests, they can come to us, they can produce good things. We learn to trust God and we grow in maturity, we grow in our behavior, we grow in our walk with God. But the negative can be that the body, the eye, the flesh, our own weaknesses can lead us to sin. But that's not all. There is the greatest accuser, the greatest tempter, who's Satan. Let's go back to the garden, Adam and Eve. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the garden, like of knowledge. And what happened? The serpent came, the devil came, Satan came, and what he did was he put doubt into Eve. He told her that God is lying. What God told you is a lie. I'm telling you the truth. He twisted. And what happened was they fell into temptation. You see? They fell into temptation. They didn't trust God. They fell into temptation and they ate of the fruit. And what happened was they died spiritually, isn't it? They saw the consequences of that. But we saw earlier about Isaac and his dad, Abraham, who didn't give up. We didn't give up to temptation. Temptation came. He didn't believe what the devil told him. The doubt, what he did was, he was obedient. He went and did what God wanted him to do. And his faith was even stronger. We see the Lord Jesus Christ was being sent to be tempted. He went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil came and he used one of the model for us believers how to deal with the devil. By knowing our word, by telling him that it is written. It is written. Even if he does twist the word, it is written as well. You tell him that it is written. Because you know that word of God has power. But we know there are some who fell to temptation and it becomes sin. So when Jesus Christ is saying here in verse 13, but deliver us from the evil one, he knows that Satan, the moment you are a believer, the moment you are a Christian, Satan is not going to let you free. The same Satan who has caused you in the past to sin, the same Satan who has caused you in the past to do lawless stuff, he's not going to leave you. He's going to continue. even in the future, is teaching us here to depend 100% on God, that God will deliver us. When the lust of the eye, when the lust of the flesh, when the pride of life comes in, and even when Satan comes to tempt us, we should learn to turn to God, that God will deliver us. God will deliver us. This is protection. You and I have to ask to God to protect us. Don't trust yourself. Don't think that you have reached that standard. Don't reach that you are untouchable. Know that you are even the biggest target because you are Christian. Because Satan is not your friend. Satan doesn't close his eye. He's the accuser. We know how much he went to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. We know how many times he has tempted disciples. How many times he has even tempted even the church fathers. Many have been killed. Many have fallen from faith. And he's not going to be happy that you are a believer. Don't trust on yourself that you will fight everything. You will win all trials. Cry to God for deliverance. Cry to God for protection. This is what the Lord is telling us. The evil one, that's the tempter. That's the one who wants to turn trials into the negative. You may lose a job today. God wants you to use that job for him to open another door. But what happens is, Satan comes in, puts all the negative in you. Look, he accuses you of your boss. You know your boss that day, she fired you, or he fired you because of that. You know your colleagues. You know this. You become blind about the future, what God is doing. You turn into your boss. Start cursing your boss. You start swearing. You start hating. You become bitter to your boss. Something which was for glory of God, something which was for good, he twists it. Something you could have been saying, thank God that I have prayed many times to have an opportunity to go and study or to go and change the job. You spend time on the negative. You end up sinning. He is a twister. He is an accuser. You are a Christian. You are reading your word. You are praying to God. You are growing in maturity. But what happens is, Satan comes always in to tell you about the negatives of your past, of who you are, what you can't achieve. Instead of focusing on the positive, what God is doing, knowing that I have confessed my sin, I'm doing what I can. I am dependent on the grace of God and his blood and the work he has done on the cross. He always comes and tells you, that's not enough. That's not enough. I do this. You know, yesterday you did this. You know that one. And he turns you, he tempts you, he tempts you, he tempts you. You end up focusing on how unable you are, incapable you are, a failure you are, and you end up being distracted by him. Deliver us from the evil one. That's the cry of every believer. That's the cry of every believer. As we cry for God to provide our daily bread, as we cry to God for forgiveness. You know, one of the things why the Lord has included that thing to ask for forgiveness of our sins is because this third part, petition, was going to come. You know, if you have unconfessed sin, as I said last time, the devil is going to use them. He's going to use them all the time. when he comes to tempt you. We know the story of Job. When the devil thought God, Job was going to swear, was going to curse the Lord if the Lord could have taken all his possessions. And when the Lord didn't, when the Lord allowed the devil to take off all Job's possession, what did Job do? He didn't curse the Lord. He didn't curse the Lord. And what happened was Satan was not happy. Satan was not done. He went to God and told him that, hey, you know what? But if we will touch his body, if we will touch, because possessions are gone, it's fine. Maybe he knows that you can give him more. But if we touch his body, he's going to curse. And what happened was, Job was sick. He had boils on his body. And Satan used the tricks he uses. What he does, he went to Job's wife. She was the one playing the Satan. What she was doing, she was telling him the negatives. And Job turns to her and said that, we will not curse, we will not abandon God. If Satan didn't stop with Job, do you think he's going to stop with you? Christ knows us. Christ taught his disciples how to pray, ingredients of the prayer, attitude of prayer, and what the prayer has to have in it. The same way he taught his disciples, we have much to learn from it. Life is not different to how it was with disciples and how it is going to be with us today. Our sins are forgiven. We will continue sinning. And we have to learn to ask God to help us avoid those sins. God, help us not to come to the place of tests, to the place of temptations, to the place where trials are turned into the negative. And then he goes on and he talks, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And in some translations, this is not there. But theologians say that the Jewish people wouldn't pray, wouldn't say something good like this and not give glory to God. They would always give glory to God. The Christology, we see Apostle Paul, when he talks something deep like this, he always comes up. The joy comes in his heart. He starts giving praise to God. To God is the kingdom and the power. God can overcome the devil. The kingdom of God is where we want to dwell. And that is not only for now, it's forever. Forever. Glory is to God. There's a way we can avoid temptation, you and I. There's a way we can be on the side of God in the way that temptation don't always turn to be negative, is by submitting ourselves to God and to His Word. When we submit ourselves, when we are walking under God's umbrella day after day, night after night, every step we take in our lives, we are submitting to God and His Word, we can overcome trials. We can overcome temptations. We can overcome situations which are hard. Because we will know that God cannot give us what is bigger for us to handle. God will never give us what is bigger for us to handle. We know also some of the things here in this prayer. There is nothing we pray for here which God has not promised to us. Everything in this prayer or in this model prayer is things God has promised us. We have that confidence if we are children of God. That when we come to God and pray this prayer or pray according to this model, we have confidence that God has promised that He's going to provide us with our daily bread, our physical needs. And we are confident that God is going to forgive our sins. And we are confident that God will not lead us into temptation, and He will deliver us from the evil one. That gives us confidence. That makes us to each day of our lives, each moment of our lives, we turn to God and we say this model of prayer. And I hope we have learned our prayer way has been molded and shaped and changed. I hope that your prayer has been transformed. You are not praying as the way you used to pray before. I hope that you have learned. Because I see myself in my own prayer. I am always conscious of these things. I want to pray according to the model Christ has given us. And that will make it to be a biblical prayer. Because you don't go there with misunderstanding. We don't go there and try to do things as pagans, vain repetitions. We saw for lack of knowledge, we see many people, they pray today in churches, screaming and speaking and babbling, not even speaking in tongues, babbling. Things they don't even understand themselves, but they say that God understands them. If you are a child of God, or if you have a dad, you have a language, you speak to your dad. It's a language you understand. Both of you understand it. Suddenly, you go to your dad and start speaking in Japanese. Your dad has never seen a Japanese. Or your dad has never been to Japan. He's never learned Japan. How will your dad understand? Or as I go to South Africa now, I start talking to people in Finnish. My mom is there. I'm talking to her in Finnish. Doesn't make sense, isn't it? Doesn't make any sense. So, prayer is easy. Christ has given us a model. Know that for sure, everything we pray for, God has promised them. We have the right to turn to Him and quote Him by His promises, telling Him that You have said You will provide my needs, my physical needs. You will forgive me. You will not lead me into temptation. I have this trial now. Father, I don't want it to turn into the negative. I don't want the last of my eye or the last of my flesh or the pride of my life, even the devil, to use this to glorify himself. Protect me. Protect me. When we do that, we are focused in what Christ has taught us to pray, and it is good way of praying. Doesn't have to be ceremonial prayer. Doesn't have to be lengthy prayer. Doesn't have to be that you have to stand in one position. I think last time we did this series, we went through the positions of prayer, different kind of positions of prayers. I thought of doing it this time, but I thought you people have more knowledge now than you had before. The Bible tells us about many different positions people have prayed. There are some on their knees, there are some standing, some even banging on the chest, some bowing down, and some... There are many different positions. But there are some churches, like I think Roman Catholics, they are so specific, you have to pray in different manner. The Muslims and all other people, you find that you have to pray in different manner. But Christian prayers, you can pray in whichever position. wherever you are, you can pray to God. God hears. That's how big and how great our God is. He hears to us. He listens to us. He wants to hear. Temptations will come. Trials will come. Be obedient. Do as our Lord has told us. Ask God to deliver you. Don't be as some Christians who want to sin more, who want to live in life of disobedience. Be a Christian who wants your future sins to be avoided. You have sinned many sins in the past, but they're getting less and less. They mature, you get in faith. They're getting less and less and less and less and less and less. It shows that Christ is doing the work in you. Not that you're sinning more now than you sinned earlier. Not that you are becoming more open and more liberal, more all these kind of things. More accepting. More broader now than you were before. We are to become more and more like Christian, like Christ, sinning less and less and less and less, hating sinners as sins. We don't have sin relationship. We discuss it. We hate it, and every time we fall into it, we ask God for forgiveness, and we ask God to help us for the future sins, temptations, and trials. Let it be your prayer. Let it be your prayer that you sin less and less. Christ has taught his disciples this the same way he's teaching it to us. Total dependence on food or physical needs. Spiritual dependency as well. And the future is still there. We have to know about it. This is not to be repeated, as I said. A prayer to be repeated. It's a prayer to help us mold the model of it. It goes step by step. God is put at the right place first, as the first part says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is all about God. Then it turns to man's need. It began first with man's physical needs. We are not only spiritual, we are physical. It's also important. And then we want God to protect us because His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are so happy and grateful that you have made it easy for us. You have left your notes for us, and your word has been written down for us with the things you did with your inner circle, your disciples. You taught them how to pray. You gave them a model, a skeleton of prayer. Father, it is huge. It is deep. And it teaches us as well on this day how we have to come to you. Father, because we don't want to come to you as Pharisees came, who were double-minded or were just hypocrites wanting to be seen by people. Father, we don't want to come as heathens who come with many words, babbling and having vain repetitions. We want to come praying a prayer which is in accordance, in line with your will. And we want to pray with knowledge, knowing that what we pray, Father, It is what you have promised. It's not something we're manipulating you or something we're begging you to do which you have not promised us. Father, we are in your promise and we pray that you will help us. Father, that is the aim Christ taught his disciples. Lord, as we've learned, we pray that you continue to mold us, to shaping our prayer lives. We know that we have a relationship with you, that you are our Father, we are your children. We have the right when we pray in your will. Father, help us, protect us, Father, deliver us, provide for us. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.